Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We ask you to pin your very word to our heart, that the tablets of our heart would be etched with your word. And God, the wrong, dumb thoughts that we have, the things that our whole lives we've believed that are lies, we pray that your word would wash them away. We pray that the dumb things that we did all our lives that have created just bad attitudes and bad habits and the bad choices that we've made, God, that have made us become things that we never ever dreamed we'd be, nor ever wanted to be. By the power of your love, wash them away, God. Wash them away. The curses that we've placed on our lives, or that our parents or grandparents or even great-grandparents have passed down for generations to us, God, please wash them away. God, the ugly names that people have called us, some of us who had cousins or uncles or aunts or friends or relatives or even parents that called us names and cursed us so badly, and we believed it all our lives, God, please today wash that away. Holy Spirit, change lives today. As only your word can, as only you can. We ask this mercifully by the blood of Christ our King. Amen. Amen. Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, continuing on, as we've said, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are lots and lots of doctrine. The word doctrine is really an undefined word that has about 10 definitions, most of which doctrine means is why you do what you do and how you do it. It's a foundational teaching word, meaning what is your doctrine? They want to know. You believe once saved, always saved? Are you guys Calvinists? Are you Arminius? What do you guys believe, how you believe, what you believe? So whenever that word is invoked, doctrine, it's usually a divisive word with justification, because you don't want to find yourself in a place, in a church or a temple or any other place where they're not teaching you good doctrine. There's many churches these days that are teaching things that are bad doctrine. They have unbiblical practices and unbiblical premises, and they're starting it from the pulpit all the way down into leadership, and they build on bad foundation and teach bad things. So that's why doctrine is so important. Today we're going to look at one of the most important doctrines, but also one of the sweetest. It's the ever-present, never-ending, most powerful, life-altering love of God. And this is so important to know, because it's not the severity of God. It's not the preacher who can preach fire and brimstone and tell you you're going to hell. It's the man who could best relay the love of God, because love is what changes things. The true life-altering love of God. Telling somebody that they're sinning is easy. There's a show on TV called The View. You guys might know it. My mom used to call it The Girls. Mom, I'm watching The Girls. And they often have these Christian leaders on there. And there's a miserable wretch on that show named Joy Behar. Joy Behar loves to put Christians on the spot in ways that make them look stupid. And she's extremely good at it. And she had some pastor on the show a couple of months ago. And Joy Behar said, "Do you believe that abortion is a sin?" Now, from our perspective, you would say to yourself, well, of course abortion's a sin. But that's not what Joy Behar wanted to know. Joy Behar was trying to make this man look stupid. Now, if some woman comes to me and said, "Excuse me, is abortion a sin?" How do you think I would answer that question? What do you think? Of course it's a sin. Why? Did you have an abortion, you tramp? But that's exactly what Joy Behar wants this man to say. And he, of course, not knowing what to say because he was put on the spot, he was like, "Well, you have to understand." And what he said is probably what anybody would say, any good Christian would say, given that he's just been put on the spot. And I've thought a lot about that, watching this man mumble and stutter, and to the Christian world look like a weakling, to the world itself look like an idiot. And I thought, well, what would I say if Joy Behar said to me on national television, do you think abortion is a sin? And I thought about it, and just this morning the answer came to me. And I'd say, I don't know, Joy. Do you think embarrassing somebody on live TV is a sin? Do you think getting half the world to hate somebody on national television by saying something that they've done that they probably regret is a sin, is a sin? Let's say, Joy, both answers are the same. Because you guys might not know my testimony. I've been a part of 5 abortions. This is the way we grew up in my neighborhood. You got somebody pregnant, you took them, you took care of it. And you know how long that kept me from the Lord? And I'm going to be honest with you, there's many times where I've thought about the girls that I was a part of that with. I don't know what happened to their lives. I don't know what I did to them. I killed their child, for goodness sakes. I pray often for them. I do. It still haunts me. Lord, I hope they didn't grow up hating me and regretting their decision. It's not the love. I'm sorry. It's not the hate of man that will turn that woman around. See, of course it's a sin. Did you have an abortion? Let me look around. Let me look at some of your eyes. No, it's the love of God that says, what's the matter what you did? If you ask for forgiveness, God's in the business of forgiving. God's in the business of forgiveness. And that's what this chapter is about, sweetly. Let me find my glasses. I always lose them. Verse 1, chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul. Before we read what Paul said, let's look at what reason he's talking about. Go up just a couple of verses to verse 19. Now, therefore, I'm sorry, of chapter 2, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, in case you didn't know, Paul wrote this from a Roman prison cell. He wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus. That's why the book is called Ephesians, because the city was named Ephesus, and the people of that city are Ephesians. He wrote it from his Roman jail cell. He said, I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. Now, why is that important? Now, if you don't know what that word Gentiles means, according to the Jews, you were a Jew or not a Jew. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, or what they used to call in their language, goyim, or goy. Right, Jews? Right, Jewish people here? Goys? We are Gentiles, okay? So he's saying to them, I'm a Jew, but I'm in jail for you guys. You non-Jews, I'm in jail for you. And then he goes on to explain, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Let me explain to you that doctrinal premise number one. There are things in this life, in the Christian world, in the Jewish world, called the dispensations. That's a fancy word for time. Dispensation. The first dispensation that happened in the age of men, I'm using Lord of the Rings terms, in the age of men was the dispensation of oral tradition. God made man, and before there was the Bible, there was the oral tradition. The oral tradition was given back in the book of Genesis. Don't touch this, don't do that, don't eat this. You take care of this, you take care of that. My job is to make the plants grow. Your job is to name the animals. That's how it was. That's called the oral tradition. Then all of a sudden, in chapter 3, the next dispensation occurred. That was the fall of man. When the enemy himself appeared as a serpent and tempted Eve into eating a piece of fruit that God told her not to eat. And after she ate it, man looked at God and looked at Eve, looked at God, looked at his wife, and said, I'm choosing her over you. And he also ate the fruit. There was a manliness there that he wanted to do what his wife did, but there was also an ungodliness. We don't follow our spouses to sin. That was the next dispensation. And then Moses appears and we have the writing of the law. Now we have the next dispensation, which is the dispensation of law. With all the, let's start at the Ten Commandments. Don't make a graven image. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. So forth and so on. You guys are with me still, right? Again, I knew his doctrine, and anytime you teach doctrine, there's a lot of yawning, and I understand. But this stuff here is going to stick in your head and your heart, and you're going to need this information later on, especially if you're going to be a defender of the faith at all. So the dispensation of law occurs for a couple of thousand years until the appearing of a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist proclaims, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is ushering in a time called the time of the intertestamental time. That's the next dispensation. Somewhere between the time that he appeared and proclaimed that men should repent, no longer would they have to keep the law. You don't have to keep that, but there was a time for them to repent. And that's the shortest dispensation, because then the Savior, he dies, he is murdered, railroaded in a fake mock trial, and then he raises himself. God raises from the dead. That ushers in the time of grace, which is where we are in. The dispensation of the grace of God, when God is no longer holding man's sins against him, where no matter what you've done, be it abortion, murder, rape, or anything else, if with sincerity of heart and the thought of change of life, merely by looking to God and asking for forgiveness, you can be forgiven of your sins. How amazing is the dispensation of grace. However, not yet to happen, will be the rapture of the church. And then the second coming of the Lord Jesus after that. And what that will usher in, guys, is the dispensation of judgment. When there is no longer grace given to men. When no longer is there forgiveness of sin. That the time of forgiveness comes to an end, where God literally says, you had your chance, it's over now, pal. So when I sit up here and I go, guys, listen, let me tell you what the Lord Jesus said. He said, many, many prophets and great men have desired to hear what you hear, to see what you see, and to be able to do what you do and have not. Don't waste this opportunity for forgiveness. Don't waste it. Say it with sincerity of heart. Because the dispensation of grace, which has been going on now for 2,000 years, according to Scripture, it's ticking away. In the last of the last days, you ever wake up in the morning, it's the worst thing in the world. I know some people have this personality. No matter what time you set the clock for, you wake up thoroughly exhausted about 6 minutes before it goes off. You're like, please be 3 a.m, please be 3 a.m, please be 3 a.m, 5:54. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and is now, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Please, before we read verse 7, let me explain this to you, another aspect of doctrine that maybe you don't understand. I know I certainly didn't. Growing up, I grew up what we called semi-generic Catholic. I come from a Catholic neighborhood. Most of my friends went to Catholic church. And even though my mother was a Jew, she never went to temple. I mean, every once in a while, we got together and celebrated some Jewish holiday that I didn't understand. And be it the fact that my father was Sicilian and my mother was Jewish, Jewish food is horrible. Sorry. Gefilte fish and this bland. I mean, you're going to talk about the difference between gefilte fish and lasagna? Serious? Is there like, you guys know what Sunday sauce is? With big rolls of brajol in it? Brajol? Show of hands, brajol? Okay. Well, we, as Christians, are really Jews. What? Hey, guys, the Bible we read is the Jew Bible. The Old Testament is the exact same Bible as the Jews. I don't understand. Because being Italian and growing up in my neighborhood, we used to see a Jewish person, and we used to say, Mazza de Cristo. It's an Italian phrase. It means killer of Christ. Mazza de Cristo, you Jew. My friends used to say, hey, ain't your mother Jewish? Shut up. My father used to say to my mother, he used to call her Mazza de Cristo. I was like, it's your wife. What are you doing? You married a idiot. You know, what do you want? This is a fun way we grew up. It's a lot of fun in my house. You might not know this, but as a Christian, you're worshiping the Jewish God. Jesus Christ was not Jewish. He is Jewish. Is, was, always will be the Messiah of the Jews. You guys understand that? Please do. That's an important aspect. And just so you know, one real important sign of an anti-Christian, anti-Christ movement will always be hatred of the Jews. If you see somebody that hates the Jews, that is not a Christian belief. To be a true Christian is to have a heart for the Jews. For in the reading of even what we're reading here, the Apostle Paul was not just a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew of Jews, man. He was a preacher of the law. And when he gave his life to Christ and realized that the whole idea, the sentiment itself of being a Christian was truly being a believing Jew in Messiah has come. The difference between us as born-again Christians, in case you didn't know, there's another aspect of our doctrine today. If you didn't know what you are in coming to this church, because outside the church it says, you know, the house of prayer, Calvary Chapel, you come here and you worship here, you're a born-again Christian. And my neighbors say, oh, that's one of the born-againers there. Those are the born-againers. Oh, man, what are you? I'm Catholic. Yeah, well, you go to church. I don't go to church. I'm just Catholic. Got it. I understand. Believe me, I understand now. I remember some guy asked me, oh, will you go to church? Oh, me and my wife had just started. I'm Calvary Chapel. Oh, you guys born again? Oh, I looked at my wife. Are we born again? Yeah. Honey, yeah, we're born again Christians. Later on, I asked, what does that mean? Well, in John 3, it says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then we heard this saying, if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. It's like, oh, now I understand. Now I get it. Verse 7, of which I became, Paul speaking of himself, a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now, I want you to see something that I had to learn very, very much the hard way. You see that word for minister? If you have a pen or whatever you have, circle that word for minister and next to it write servant. To be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ means you're a servant. You don't get a special hat. You don't get a special button. You don't get a badge that says minister. Oh, you minister this minute. No, minister, servant. Better word for servant, anybody? Slave. The higher you go in Christianity, the more of a slave you are. I am not here to be served. I am here to serve. You call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. Bro, I'm really struggling. You pray for me. Dude, I'm sleeping. Are you crazy? Doesn't happen. If my ringer is on, I'm going to answer and pray with you. And so should it be in this church for every pastor, every elder, every deacon, everybody that aspires to be great in this church. You better be the least among. The actual definition of minister is slave. But technically speaking, even more so, your definition is accurate. Paul was an ambassador in chains. What better way to reflect the change in our heart, the born-again change of our life, except people finding out by you being a servant to them, whether you're a well-to-do businessman or, you know, in my neighborhood, it was the guys that we revered the most were the most successful. They had the most money, the most power, the nicest car. I mean, imagine in a world that is so inverted that the guy with the most money, the nicest car, the biggest house, he's the biggest servant. He's the biggest guy. He's the guy that shows up to help you move on a Saturday afternoon. He's the guy that is always there, or the girl, or the woman that's ready to serve. Verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Before we read verse 9, what are the unsearchable riches of Christ? Let me explain something to you. I'm standing before you now, 54 years old. I'm 54 years old. I moved down to Florida in 1988 in my early 20s, homeless. I lived in my father's friend's house, and then in my car, and then in my grandmother's house, and then in my car, then in my cousin's house, then back in my car for the first 5 or 6 years that I was down in Florida. And now I'm standing before you, the father of six amazing, amazing children, the husband of the most beautiful, godly, supportive wife, the owner of the most amazing business. I get up every day, and it's not, I don't go to work. I go to fun. We've bought and sold now, me and my wife, 4 or 5 houses, each time upgrading. I drive my truck is worth more than $50,000. I drive a big lifted up truck. My grandchildren are the joy of my life. I have 4 grandchildren and 2 on the way. I talk to my unborn grandchildren and pray for them every day. And you ask me, what's the secret to your success? I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ. And when I tell people in the world this, no, but what did you do? No, you're not getting it. The secret to my success is my love for God. Yeah, but how did you build the business up? I mean, obviously you pulled yourself up by the boot. Listen, stop. You're not wrapping your head around it. The Lord Jesus gave me everything I have in his love. I've gone through trials. I can tell you death and pain and sickness and misery. I can tell you the sicknesses of my wife and myself. I can tell you the mental disorders, and I can tell you the deaths in my life. I stand before you. I can tell you all about the misery. Why? Look at what God has done. You guys know that singer that we often worship to, Rita Springer. She has that song. It's called There Is No Striving. And there's a line in the song which it just always chokes me up. She says, this is who I am. This is what your love has done. She sings to God. She goes, this is who I am. This is who you are. This is what your love has done. I'm telling you, the unsearchable riches of Christ, this is what his love does. Love God. You want to be a better wrestler? Love God. You want to be a better business person? Love God more. You want to be a better wife? Love God more. You want to be wealthier monetarily? Love God more. Doesn't matter. This is what he is. This is who we are. This is what his love has done. No matter where you are, the secret to success, the riches, again, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. What's the fellowship of the mystery? I want you to look around you. This is the mystery of God's fellowship. What are you surrounded by? Bunch of black people, bunch of white people, bunch of Hispanic people. What you got here? You got, what you got? Let's Brazilians and Jamaicans and Haitians and this, huh? Did you say Greek? Ew. This is the mystery of fellowship. When I hang out with my brothers, and I'm sitting here and I'm telling you, I got a call from one of my family members. One of my uncles died. And I said, oh man, I am so sorry. When was this? I thought they'd tell me the funeral, the wake, you know. Oh, it was about a month ago. I said, Uncle Manny died, and you're telling me a month later? We know you're with your church. You didn't invite us to your weddings. You don't want us at your Christmas celebrations. You're all wrapped up in your church family. I had no business being hurt. You know why? Because they're right. Man, you ain't want nothing to do with me. For years, you guys ain't want nothing to do with me. Now, all of a sudden, you're going to get butthurt? And this is the way you want to stick it to me by not telling me my Uncle Manny, who hasn't called me in 15 years, died? Like, whatever. This is the mystery. This is the upside. Guys, you all are my family. But listen, guys. Blood is blood. Nope. I used to believe that. Blood in, blood out. Blood is thicker than water. My father used to tell us all the time. Listen, there's an old saying Drew taught me years ago. Blood makes you related. Loyalty makes you family. Blood makes you related. Yeah, you know, I sent my condolences. I said, I'm sorry. I wish you guys would have let me know because I would have been there. And I'm sorry I haven't invited you to the last few things, but you didn't show up to the first 10 I invited you to, so I guess it was my stupidity I stopped inviting you. But I got my family. This is the mystery of the fellowship, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Listen, this is another thing of doctrine. You see it said manifold. That word is a very interesting word. You think about the manifold of a car. You think, you know what the word manifold? Here's the best picture of the word manifold. Many folds. Many chambers. Something that has multiple chambers. The wisdom of God is manifold. It is so deep and so wide that even the angels and devils that hate you will wonder how you got out of that mess. How did you do it? If you become a reader of the book of Proverbs every day, you will go from a fool to a wise person in a matter of years. And I mean a fool to a very wise person. So that, what does it say? What did we read again? That might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers. You see that word for principalities and powers? That is not a, that is an extremely technical term meaning hierarchy of devils. That the very hierarchy of devils, devils in hell, the ones that hate your guts, they are also set upon a hierarchy. There is privates, there is sergeants, there is colonels, there is, just like angels, there's archangels, there's all different kinds of principalities and powers. And they will freak out at the wisdom that you possess to get yourself out of the messes that you've gotten yourself into when you apply. Oh, I got that girl right where I want her, man. You kidding me? She's dancing in the bar now. She's snorting coke. She's drinking every night. I got that girl right where I want her. All of a sudden, she gets saved. She gets smart. She gets wise. And you know what happened? She gets clean. And she gets pure all over again. And the angels and the devils, the principalities and powers are like, how did she do that? How did she know to do that? You with me? Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, because we're called Christians. We're named after God's Son, Christians. That, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Have you guys ever heard of the 18-inch rule? Head, heart, 18 inches. You know how many people miss heaven by 18 inches? Do you know how many people know of God but don't have God in their heart? Faith in Christ is through the heart, not the knowledge of Christ in the head. Are you understanding me? Important doctrine today, guys. Important doctrine. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Please hand out the communion elements while I explain to you what I just read, if you've not figured it yet. What did I start out this service by saying? This is a doctrine of love. It is the love of God which surpasses all understanding that changes the life of people. What's the matter, Hayes? Uh-oh. It's all right, Amber. We all been there. He loves his mommy. Look again at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Some of you guys that are in here are cursed. You come from a family like mine or worse. You come from poverty, brokenness, divorce, sexual proclivities of all disgusting kinds in nature. Some of you guys have lived in a trailer park your whole life, been homeless, you're on food stamps and welfare, and you see nothing but pain and misery and hurt and calls from debtors, bill collectors, and some of you guys are cursed even worse than that. And you have no idea what money is because it's been given to you your whole life. You don't know what a car payment is. You have no idea what it is to pay an electric bill. The Bible says the rich and poor, they have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And God wants to reach down in the middle of our curses, and he wants to lift us up, and he wants to set us free. He wants to make a way of escape so that we, I love the verse in Proverbs 31, speaking of the excellent woman, it says, many daughters have done well, but you shall excel them all. You guys ever hear that verse? Many sons, many daughters have done well, but you shall excel them all. You have that. This is what his love has done. It's in faith. If your father was an alcoholic, chances are you're going to be an alcoholic. If your father was a drug addict or a sex addict, chances are you're going to be. If your mother was a tramp, you're probably going to be a tramp. That's called a curse. And guys, watch this. For you young kids, I want you to see a show of hands here. You young, if you're younger than 22 here, watch this. How many of you adults here swore growing up you were going to never be like your parents, and then one day you looked in the mirror and said, holy crap, I'm just like them? But it's a good thing for you, right, Elena? My daughter raised her hand. Nah, listen. I can hack. You think I was a perfect parent? You think I did everything right? Oh, no, I didn't. But verse 20, which is most definitely, most positively, not just a Bible verse, not just a tattoo verse, not just a life verse. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I spend my mornings on my back patio praying, looking, watching the sun come up, tending to my plants, having my dogs surround me, force me to scratch them at every minute. And I am so in awe of what God has done in my life. Can I make this clearer to anybody that's here? I don't care what kind of loser you are now. I don't care what kind of success or failure you came from. I don't care. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than you could ever, as the NIV puts it, ask or imagine. You cannot imagine. I know why the rest of my family hates me, because I don't give them more money. You didn't take care of your mother and father before they died. I didn't. I thought she was living in my house, and I thought I was paying their rent. Stupid me. Because it ain't enough. Well, you want to let hate tear you up? And I'm telling you that for a reason, guys. I'm not complaining about my family. I love them. I wish them well. I'm telling you, if you're going through that now, it's like that line in that movie, Godfather 3. When I thought I was free, they pull me back in. Don't let them pull you back in. You're free. Stay free. Stay free. They think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They think it crazy. They gather up. They get together every weekend, get drunk, and talk trash about people. And they can't wonder, why you don't come on? You think you're too good for us? You are! But that's okay. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. It's the love of God. In jiu-jitsu, we have what's called a mestre. He's our master. There's a sensei, there's a professor, there's the owner of the gym, but we have a mestre. Our mestre is Master Ricardo Liborio. And one time we were in a class, my son was in the class with us, and here's a very high-level jiu-jitsu competitor. He's won world championships. He travels literally tip to tip in the globe teaching jiu-jitsu. He in Saudi Arabia and Jordan. He's in England. This man is somewhere different. You don't know if he's Japan, China. You have no idea what tip of the world he's in on that given week. And one day he sits down with us and he says to us this. It was a competition team. It was the whole gym and all the MMA fighters and all the jiu-jitsu guys are there. Didn't matter how old they were. My son at the time, what do you think about it? 8, 9, 10, do you remember? Don't remember. And he says, guys, you want the secret to victory? Love is the secret to victory. You have to love winning more than you hate losing. You have to love winning more than you fear losing. And you will always win. Because losing doesn't mean anything. Winning means it. Love winning. Don't be afraid of losing. Love winning. Don't hate losing. If you hate losing, you won't compete anymore out of fear of losing. But if you love winning, you'll keep going and going and going. And your victories, they will be beautiful. And your defeats won't mean anything because there's always another tournament next week. And what a beautiful application. What a Christian heart thing to think about. And isn't that the truth? I just love winning. I just love God. I don't hate people. I just keep... And there's another person right around the corner. This is the representation of the body of Christ. Now, just like we've been looking at doctrinal things today, this is what we call in the church a sacrament. These are some little things that we do that represent other things. What we are doing today is one of the sacraments of the church. This is called Holy Communion. When we as a body get together, and the angels know there's something holy going on here, but I don't know if the people always do. But there is. This is a holy moment. You are literally, and listen, the Bible says this, to don't be rash in giving something as holy to God, lest you change your mind. This is holy to God. Don't take this lightly. If what I'm saying, this ain't you, man, just put it on the ground. Don't worry about it. It'll just become a piece of matzah and a little silly cup of juice, which is what it is. But it's not, if you take this seriously. This is the representation of Christ's blood, which is the new covenant, the new testament of grace, the dispensation of grace. And this is the body. This is the body of Christ. This is, listen, one of the cool things about being Catholic was they believed this thing called transubstantiation. And although it's a little silly, I dig it. It's like they really believe that this turned into the body and this turned into the blood. They really believed it. Now, it's not real. It's not the real, because I can put it down and there's nothing again. But in my hands and in my heart of holiness, and I lift this up to God and I go, God, I'm taking this as a representation of your body so that your plan for my life and your love, which always wins, be a part of me. Hate. I heard a guy say it the other day. It was actually a comment I read in a YouTube video. I thought, man, it was life-changing. It said, if you hate somebody and harbor bitterness in your heart, that's like drinking poison and hoping that person dies from it. Hating somebody, it's like drinking poison and hoping they die from it. I'm choosing the doctrine of love today. Who's with me? Go ahead. But I know it's going to be tough. I'm still in this flesh suit. I still have a wicked, filthy, lustful, angry, violent heart. So I need lots of help. And with God's help and by the power of His Spirit, I'm going to get a new chance every morning I wake up. Today, God fill us with that grace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this doctrine of love, that we would know what the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of your love is. For you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or think or imagine or dream. This is who you are. This is what your love has done. And from the bottom of my heart, thank you, God. May it be a witness to those who also need to have your love transform them. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.